I always want to thank Pastor for giving me the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit. Certainly, I want to thank you for when you heard that it was me, you actually ended up coming back. It is encouraging. There's a few of you that started walking the other way, but thank you for turning around and getting to your seat. So I do appreciate that. If you could turn with me to the book of Philippians. And I am grateful to the Lord and the way that the Holy Spirit works, because the message that Pastor Hunter Sr. brought to us this morning and challenging us, not only as parents in the 8:30 service, but then the goal that every believer should have to testify that Jesus came to the world to save sinners. That's our driving message. And yet we see Paul writing to the letters here to the church in Philippi. And before, a couple months ago, when Pastor was looking at his schedule and he asked me to prepare for tonight, I had finally finished my one-year Bible reading schedule 18 months later. I know, it's supposed to be in 12 months, but I am a slow reader. But yet, there was a phrase that I kept coming back to, and I thought that really that was the message that God had for us tonight. But 2 weeks ago, the Lord brought me to this book of Philippians. And I was challenged about 5 years ago by my wife on instead of reading here and there and everywhere, she was challenged to read one book for a whole month. And they suggested 1 John, so I did that. So after finishing an 18-month reading plan, I said, you know what, let me go back to just one book. And the Lord brought me to Philippians. And I started reading every day, the whole book. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it. And man, the Lord started changing my heart about what to share tonight. And in the aspect of the question that kept on coming up and how to address it, is the thought of, what do you do? What do we do when we feel sad, when we feel down, when Satan kind of brings everything and says, you know, you're not worthy? What do you do when you're driving around, you're looking around, you said, well, God, why don't I have this and why don't I have that? And, you know, those are wicked people. Why are they, quote unquote, blessed? But yet, we know that Satan uses that strategy very effectively in believers as well. And so with that thought, as I went through this book, there is a phrase in the middle of the book that just captured the thought of how do we answer that question. But before we go there, just as an introduction, this book of Philippians, you know, was written by Paul, who, by the way, was an example of a man who grew up in what we would call affluence. It is known that he probably, his family probably purchased their Roman citizenship. And some of us know what it is to buy a citizenship in the world power at the moment. He was also a conservative, ultra-religious Jewish leader. A driven man who strived for excellence in all he did so that he would find merit with God. And yet, at the end of his ministry, he finds himself in a prison. Not an ordinary prison, but in Nero's prison. As a Roman citizen, but yet with a Jewish background. And so, in the unlikeliest of places, here in a prison, bound without the liberties that you and I may have on a daily basis, instead of being encouraged, he's writing an encouraging letter. And what a joy it is. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that if you're feeling sad or lonely or whatever, go to Philippians, the joy book. And I know that it's been taught, per se, that it's almost like the power of positive thinking. And by all means, this is nothing like that. It is not about positive thinking. It is about what we find in the Word of God. The key verse is found in the first chapter, verse 21 of chapter 1. Paul wrote in his introduction, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so with that thought, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," when we compare that mission statement to anything that Satan may bring our way and say, why don't you have, or why don't you do this, and why don't you have that talent? Can we as believers come to this conclusion, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? So tonight, I would like to share what I believe are the key steps that Paul came to in order to draw this glorious conclusion that for him, it wasn't about position, it wasn't about his accomplishments, but for him to live was Christ and to die as gain. Let's have a word of prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I thank you for this privilege. I thank you for this church. And Lord, I thank you for giving us a pastor that opens your word and leads by example. And thank you that you provide a time of rest and restoration. And Lord, I pray that they would be blessed. And Father, I pray that as we are here at home, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit. Fill me, fill our congregation, fill our church, so that we would hear from you and have your words hidden in our heart. We love you and thank you for your son and for what you're already doing in our midst. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. First, I do believe, just like Pastor Hunter Sr. said this morning, that the first step is salvation. That without a personal close relationship with the Lord, the next few things cannot come into fruition. After salvation, the process of sanctification takes place. So just like in Paul's life, a religious man, and as it was mentioned this morning, that he met the Lord in the road to Damascus, he was gloriously saved in that instant. But then there was this process of sanctification. And that's where you and I as believers find ourselves today. So in that first step of what do we do when we are attacked in this way, if we can turn to the second chapter of Philippians and start reading in verse 14 with me to what the first thing that we are to do in regards to our walk with the Lord. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And that phrase right there was the impact that God had continued to lay upon my life and my heart in regards to holding forth the word of life. And so many times we get, as believers, intimidated by God's word. It's so big. It's so much. You know, and if reading is not your thing, and trust me when I say this, reading is not my thing. I do not come from a culture that we grow up reading. My kids, before they were five, because of my wife, had more books than I ever had before I was 30, you know? And so there is a difference in the culture. And so, and it's an instill aspect of the way that grew up, whether we like to read or not. But yet, Paul came to this conclusion that it is the word of life that makes a difference. It is the word of life that we are not to take for granted. Whether you've been saved for a year or for 50 years, the key to success is his word. And so in order to have joy, in order to have that, to be able to say rejoice in the Lord always, it starts with the word of life, the word of God. It's interesting that from the very beginning, in the book of Deuteronomy, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights with Pastor, as connection with Solomon, we learned that that was a prophecy given in chapter 17. And we just need to take a quick minute because it's something that we usually don't read. But if you can go to the book of Deuteronomy real quick. Chapter 17, if you don't know where it is, just go to the beginning and start going to the right, and you'll run into Deuteronomy. If you can spell it, you're way ahead than I am. But in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, the Bible says in verse 18, in a prophetic statement, because at this point they did not have kings, but the Bible says, and it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write, him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, and he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all his words of this law and these statutes to them, that his heart be not lifted or filled with pride. Sadly, even in good believers that have seen victories in their life, the one thing that can be noted when we start deviating from God's perfect will is that pride. And so what keeps a man or a woman from allowing that pride to surge? The Bible says, so that his heart be not lifted up with pride above his brethren, hide God's word, write God's word, read God's word. And so the Bible continues to say that he turned not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may be prolonged his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. That was a prophetic statement of when they were going to have kings, to write the law, to read the law. At that point, it was only 5 books. Now we have the entire revelation of God's word. And yet, if you remember that when the transition happened from Moses to Joshua, the only time we find the word success in our Bible is in Joshua 1:8. And it says the same thing. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Nothing separates the walk of a believer but the word of God. And if we want to be successful, it's not about reading about the word of God. It is about reading God's word. And so Paul, in the middle of this prison, in the middle of this difficulty, like we may find ourselves, why don't we run to his word? Why don't we run to the word of life that can truly have an impact in our lives? The kings were told to do so. The kings were told to write it. One of the things that we've been able to be blessed by in our one-on-one discipleship program with Daily in the Word is that there's nothing special about it. The only thing that's different is that extra step that it encourages us, the one being discipled and the discipler, to write out God's word. And I know if you went to Christian school, when I went to Christian school, you know, the teacher usually gave you the verse, obey, you know, children, obey your parents, and you are to write it 100 times, and that was a form of punishment. No, it's not in the form of punishment. But yet, we are to meditate therein. We are to write it so that we can concentrate on his word. And so, if it was good enough for the king, why isn't it good enough for us? And so, in that step of writing, of reading, of meditating therein, David, in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, that only 3 out of all the verses do not speak about God's statute or his law or his word, says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee. So we meditate, we read, we hide in God's word, not in our minds, but in our hearts. And if you remember anything that Pastor has said recently, what's in our heart? Our emotions. And so as we put God's word in our heart, not necessarily in our mind, in our heart, we see it come out. What did Christ say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the importance of God's word, not only in our mind, but in our heart, is so that it makes a difference in all of our lives, not just in part of our life, not just on Sundays, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so on. That's the importance of the word of life. Solomon was commanded the second time that God appeared unto him, as we've been studying on Wednesdays, in 1 Kings chapter 9, that he was reminded of that promise in Deuteronomy. But what, besides the strange women, he stopped reading and hiding God's word, and that's what turned his heart from obeying God and receiving the blessing. So, being saved, second, the word of life, and then third, we see that Paul comes to the conclusion in verse 4 that the next step, the most ideal step, is that of prayer. And if you've known me for any length of time and you've been in a Sunday school class, you've heard me say, man, I struggle with prayer. I don't know if it's my attention deficit, which I don't know if I have it or not, but that's a good excuse. You know, I start praying and the next thing I know, I start thinking of what I need to do tomorrow or what I need to do next week. Or next thing I know, I'm sleeping. I mean, we know what we've been recommended. If you wake up in the middle of the night, start praying, and sure enough, within 15 minutes, lights out, you know? It works every time. But Paul said in verse 6 of chapter 4, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." It's interesting that, especially coming from a man's perspective, we don't like to put all of our cards on the table. That's, again, our pride. But yet Paul said, be careful for nothing. I mean, do you remember the days before Google Maps and GPS in your car? How often did we stop for directions? You know? I mean, I remember the first time my in-laws came to Miami. And I did not have a GPS. And I kind of sort of remembered where I was going. And they were working on the exit signs to get on 95 out of downtown. And I missed it by one corner. Next thing I know, we're in a neighborhood that I know we should not be. You can ask Ricardo. Before I know it, my father-in-law grabs me by the arm. He looks at me. And this is a calm man from Michigan, a man that fought in the Vietnam War. He is tough. He's an industrial engineer for General Motors. But he turns and looks at me and says, "Get me out of here now." He didn't say, "Please." He forgot the fact that I'm his son-in-law, not his real... No, he, "Get me out." He was nervous. And yet, I had to stop. I did not ask for direction, but we kind of sort of figured it out. I did have to back up. So, you know, when you back up, you lose. You always want to move forward. But yet, just like in those days, we did not like to stop and wait and ask. God comes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through his servant Paul and writes, "Be careful for nothing." And if you think of that phrase, "be careful for nothing," it's a total transparency. There's no suit to hide. There's no room to close the door and hide behind. It is everything on the table. It is saying, "I give up. I can't do it. But God, only you can." It is, "I need you, Lord." So no reservation. Be careful for nothing. And everything. Last time I checked the English dictionary, everything does not exclude anything. It is absolutely everything, whether it's our mortgage or tuition or a car or whatever debt or whatever problem or whatever challenge we may have, it is everything. Now, I understand, listen, we were having this conversation yesterday about how Chagwin Trinette served in South Texas near the border and how, you know, the people in that area are almost kind of like the Chinese students that we were exposed to 2 years ago. Very humble, very quiet, very to themselves. They're not loud and kind of obnoxious like we are in South Florida, you know, kind of proud of where we are. Kind of a different vibe, you know. And in the thought of being careful for nothing and in that comparison of our pride, I know that our pride holds us back. And being in the car business for 12 years, one thing I learned, I always had a hard time putting the Bible with the people I was dealing with. Because I had to toot my own horn and I was uncomfortable because that's not what the Bible tells us. And I came into rooms that the people's egos didn't fit in the room. But praise the Lord that our Christ in this same book in chapter 2, it speaks of how he humbled himself. And so if Christ humbled himself and took upon humanity, why can't we humble ourselves before our loving God and say, "God, I can't do it"? I know it's not American to say, "I can't do it." I mean, if you've been watching anything about world soccer and the World Cup, everybody's in shock that the coach says the Americans don't have what it takes to get and win at the end. And that's so not American, you know? But yet, every American knows there's hope. There is hope for the underdog. But in this conversation, it's not about the underdog. It's about the fact that we need to put our pride aside and say, "Lord, I need you. And Lord, I am before you. And this is the need in my life." So the word of life, the prayer with thanksgiving, in order for us to receive the benefit in verse 7, look at the benefit. And if you remember anything today, remember this part. And the peace of God. The peace of God. I know we live in a nation that it's easier to medicate than to fix. I know we live in a culture that it's easier to declare bankruptcy per se than to trust the Lord for the light to be at the end of the tunnel. But the Bible says, and last time I checked, God will not break His word. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it just does not make sense. And I don't know if you've been there, but I know I have been there. How many heads can I count when I told people in the past, I'm leaving this career because God's calling me to. And if they were not believers, they could not understand it. My dad still doesn't understand it, but glory be to the Lord. That is a peace that passes all understanding. That is not rational. That 2 + 2 does not equal 8 in the world, but in God's economy, it does every single time. So there's the benefit of the prayer. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall do what? Keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. What a promise. You know, and if there's anything we learn from Scripture, is that when we pray God's word, it does not return void. When we pray, Lord, your word says, and my problems are so big that I cannot sleep. But yet your word says that when we bring everything to you, your word says that the peace of God. If you're here tonight and as a believer, there's no peace in your heart, then this is the promise that God has for us. Now, we can't claim His promise with sin in our lives. There's got to be perfect communion. But in that thought of prayer, Paul was very clear. In the midst of his circumstances, knowing that his life was going to end at one point or another, the peace of God kept his heart and his mind so that he would attain victory and write and come to the next conclusion. The next thing is do. Just do it. What? Let's read his word. Verse 9 says, those things, what things? Look at verse 8 where it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So it continues, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. I know Nike got their idea from here, but just do it. You know, those are the things that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report. Those are the things that we are to do. I know that as our nature is in us to be doers, we figure if we just do something, well, what we are to do is to observe and copy. My previous job was to go into successful businesses, look at their best practices, and try to copy them and implement them someplace else. We would use the word execute. And for the believer, that's something that we need. We need to execute. Not so much for our job, but we need to execute in our walk with the Lord. And establishing those habits of that word of life instilling in our hearts, of that prayer time, whether it's in a closet or whether you're out for a walk. I mean, prayer. Paul said, pray without ceasing. That's everywhere that we're going. With that transparency, and then do it. Why? I know this verse 13 has been quoted quite a bit, but yet that's why Paul can come to the conclusion that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And that's a promise. It is through Christ, not through him or some willpower. It is through Christ that in the midst of the difficulty, we can have that victory. And so that he can come to the conclusion in verse 4 where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, that verse without the reasoning behind it would just be a promise. And yes, we would believe it, no doubt about it. But he puts his case together like a good lawyer and says, this is the reason why. Because of the word of God. because of coming to our Heavenly Father in all transparency, so that we can go and do what good things we have observed. And so here's the final promise in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. So what do we do with a message like tonight? Praise the Lord that the folks that are here tonight are usually the core of the church. Those that desire of God's word and want to grow in him. But yet we find ourselves still struggling. I mean, last time my cousin took me to Vizcaya on a boat. Seeing Miami from a boat is a whole lot different than seeing it by land. Because she's like, man, that's a big house. You know, why don't I live in that place? But you know what? Our God has so much more for us. And he doesn't call us to compare. He calls us to submit to his perfect will for our lives. But yet Satan knows those hot buttons and wants to take us off track. So what do we do with a challenge like this? I believe our answer is in James 1. I want to close with this passage. James 1, verse 22 through 25, the Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word of life, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Church, if there's a request, it would be that in being doers of the word, that if there's a pricking in our hearts from the Holy Spirit, not from me, but from the Holy Spirit, of an area in your life. When Pastor first came to this church 9 years ago, he made the statement, "We like to compartmentalize." I never heard it before. It's an accounting term. And we categorize things. God, you can have this, but let me hold on to this part. God wants it all, including our problems. That's what it means to come to him, being careful for nothing but in everything. And church, if there's a challenge, it's that. What is the Lord asking you to lay at the altar and leave it there? Let's pray.